As I mentioned, I was away at our national conference this week, and I don't want you to know our fellowship is doing very well. And God is using it to produce leaders and churches all over North America, and we just had a great time. Everybody, we missed last summer because of COVID, so everybody was excited to be together again in that dynamic metropolitan area called Goshen, Indiana. Has anybody ever been to Goshen, Indiana? Cornfields and two stores, I think, that were there. But it's a great church that's there, and God's doing a lot of work there, so we had a great time. Had to hurry home because our daughter, who is 9 months along, was giving birth to our grandson, Ezekiel, who came yesterday. So praise the Lord for Ezekiel yesterday. We're excited about that. And everybody is doing well. Everybody's doing well. Hey, today we're wrapping up this series called Influencer. And if you have your Bible, let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is in the first part of your Bible. And if you open up your Bible to the middle, you'll probably hit the book of Psalms. Go to the right, a half a dozen books or so, and you'll find a very large book called Isaiah, written after the Isaiah the prophet. Chapter 11 today is where we're going to focus. And we've been asking ourselves the question, how can we be better influencers for Jesus in our culture? Now, we know that the word influencer, it's an identified position in our culture today as someone who has the power to affect the decisions of others because of his or her relationship with them. Influencers in our culture are online, they're in social media, they're all over the place, they're trying to influence you and your decisions, they're trying to influence me to buy their product or to join their podcast or to go into their line of thinking or go on an adventure with them. They're trying to influence our decisions based on their relationship, whether it's personal or online with us. And we're taking that idea and we're applying it to our faith. How can we be better influencers to our culture today and helping people make spiritual decisions to follow Jesus based on our relationship with them? We've been going on the premise that the people of Jesus Christ can be the most influential voice within our culture. Do you believe that? We can be the most influential voice in our culture. And I believe historically we have been. Right now it's not that strong. So we want to turn that tide and we want to become stronger influencers within our culture if we influence our culture the way Jesus influenced his culture. So what we've been doing these last 5 weeks is looking at Jesus and how he influenced his culture and how he was the one that came in to change culture, to influence culture in a variety of ways. We've been trying to discover how Jesus influenced his culture and then practice those things. Now, we're wrapping up our summer series today, but just in a couple weeks, we're doing the capstone to the series and having a one-day conference called Love is an Action, and you can come on August the 14th, and we're going to get very practical. We have some guests coming to share with us ways to take the ideas of what we've been talking about these last 6 weeks and really give you some down-to-earth practical steps on how to fulfill that. So I want to encourage you to come to that as well. When we look at how Jesus influenced his culture, we find 5 different guidelines. The first one we saw that Jesus had was that God was his priority one, period. Jesus made it very clear, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Jesus didn't take the Father and put him in his back pocket, and if someone happened to ask him about who God was, he would pull the Father out and explain him. No, Jesus said, my life is an exhibition of the priority of the Father's number one in my life. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. And so we talked about how in our lives today, do people get to know us and we keep Jesus in our back pocket, and if someone asks us about him, then we pull him out and tell them about Jesus? Or if you get to know Phil, do you simultaneously get to know Jesus? Because he is obviously the number one priority in my life. That's how we can be an influence in our culture. The second guideline that we looked at was Jesus' allegiance was to one king and one kingdom, period. There was no competition in Jesus' mind and heart about who his greatest allegiance was to, where his greatest loyalties lie. Above all of the other loyalties in his life, there was a loyalty and allegiance to one king and to build one kingdom. And above all else that was going on in his culture and in his time, he clearly lived that out, and it was attractional to people who got tired of the things of this world and wanted to follow Jesus and his influence about serving one king and building one kingdom. That was a great study. Number 3, we learned that Jesus hated no one, period. Jesus, as an influencer in his culture, didn't hold contempt in his heart for anyone. When we looked at this word hate, or we looked at the word murder that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, he came to teach us that murder isn't just something you do with your hands. That murder included an attitude of contempt for people, an attitude of disdain for someone that's an image bearer of God, for a judgment word that we say to other people. And Jesus said very clearly, we as his followers, just as he did, we don't hold these kinds of attitudes in our hearts toward anyone. There should be no one in this world that we harbor contempt for. There should be no one in this world that we disdain because they're an image bearer of God. And there should be no one in this world that we pronounce judgment words against. Jesus hated no one, period. We live like this and we'll be an influence. The opposite is also true. Jesus loved everyone. That's at the end of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said that we should bless our enemies and we should pray for them. Bless means to do what is best for them. That although they may be our enemies and they may not agree with us and they may not even like you and they may be against you, we want to do what's best for them and we want to pray God's best for them. And we learned that particular week that the end game for followers of Jesus isn't just to have a heart that is absent of hate, but it actually is having a heart filled with love. And Jesus genuinely, emotionally, actively loved everyone. He did what was best for them, and he prayed God's best upon them. That was guideline number 4. Last week, Pastor Greg shared number 5. Jesus was an influencer of culture, not an overthrower of it. Greg talked about how when Jesus showed up, he wasn't calling for a revolution. He wasn't inciting a riot. He wasn't demonstrating through protests and burnings. Jesus exhibited the character of God. He used the character of God working through his life, the character traits of love and joy and peace and kindness and all those character traits that Greg looked at last week as a way to influence culture. To reveal God's character through my life is a greater influence than calling for revolution. He was an influencer of culture, not an overthrower of it. And this morning, we're going to wrap up by asking the question, what fueled Jesus to live this way? How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Our family, from the time I was little, we love watching the Olympics. And it's fun to watch people that win for the first time. And it's fun to watch those folks that have been in their, this is their fourth or even their, what, fifth Olympics competition. And I think, wow, what fuels them? I mean, you work for 4 years to build up to like 10 days of competition. Your whole 4 years is wrapped up in a race that lasts less than a minute or in a game that lasts less than a couple of hours. And you've got to be fueled for years and years and years to lead up to that point. And how could these athletes do it for Olympic after Olympics after Olympics? What fuels them? I would imagine some of them are fueled by fame and fortune. They hope that this is the path to fame and fortune. I would imagine that some of them are fueled by just competition. How many of you love to be competitive? Come on, you love to be competitive. I know you do. I love competition. So perhaps they're fueled by competition. Perhaps they're fueled by other people's pressure and expectations upon them. But it's impressive to see what some of our Olympians are accomplishing. I wrote down a couple here. We've won 20 gold medals so far to today. I mean, wasn't it fun to watch Sunisi Lee win the women's all-around gymnastics? Katie Ledecky winning those gold medals in swimming. Caleb Dressel winning over and over again. What fuels these people? What motivates them? How do they continually get the internal, emotional energy, physical energy, mental energy to stay on top for so long? And then I thought, what motivated Jesus? What kept him fueled for the 3.5 years he was living his life openly in public? What fueled him? What motivated him? What replenished him? And as I searched through the historical accounts of Jesus in the Bible, the first four books of the New Testament called the Gospels, it clearly stands out that what influenced Jesus or what fueled him was prayer. It was prayer. Now that sounds like a pretty unusual answer, doesn't it? Jesus' influence was fueled by prayer. Period. He wasn't motivated by the crowds. He wasn't motivated by the accolades. He wasn't fueled by all of the praise that people were giving him. He was fueled through prayer. And as we dive into that idea this morning, we're gonna see that it was a certain kind of prayer that Jesus spent a lot of time in. And that type of prayer fueled him and energized him to do all of the things that we see him do. That's what allowed Jesus to keep God as priority one. That's what fueled Jesus to serve one king and one kingdom. That's what fueled Jesus to not hate anyone but to love everyone. That's what motivated Jesus to be an influencer of a culture, not an overthrower of it. He spent time praying. Praying. In fact, if we look at the historical account of Jesus' life, we see that there were key times where Jesus spent extra hours in prayer. And if we can wrap up his prayer time and look at them through the circumstances that he was facing, we find three very interesting times in Jesus' life, or episodes in Jesus' life, where he spent extra time praying. One of them was during unusually busy days. When Jesus was experiencing unusually busy days, day after day, he needed to get refreshed and replenished and remotivated and refueled. And we find in places like Luke chapter 5 that says this, but when the news about him was spreading even farther, he and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Watch this. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and what? Pray. Hey, has your life been busy lately? You're feeling drained? You need some refueling? You need some refreshment? Spend some time in prayer. And a certain type of prayer that we'll talk about in a minute. Jesus, I love this, often slipped away. And when it says Jesus himself, that means most of the time he did it on his own. He knew that when he was giving and giving and giving and giving, when he was teaching the crowds and he was healing their sicknesses, it spread him thin. And for him to get refreshed, he needed to spend extra time in prayer. In prayer. We also find in Jesus' life that he spent extra time in prayer before big decisions. You got a big decision coming up? Are you in the middle of trying to decide who you're going to date, who you're going to marry? You're going to take that job? You're going to have that child? You're going to make that investment? You're going to make that financial decision? You got a big decision coming up? Look what it says about Jesus here in Luke chapter 6. It says, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, his followers, the big crowd of followers, to him and chose 12 of them, who he also named as what? Apostles. You know the role that the 12 apostles played, right? They were Jesus' key men. They were the ones that after Jesus went back to heaven, they spread Christianity around the whole world. They're the ones that the Bible tells us the pillars of truth rested upon our faith. The one that the Bible says their names are etched in the monuments of heaven. These are 12 significant players in the kingdom of God. And before Jesus chose 12 of them out of the crowd, he spent all night talking to his Father about it. before that big decision, he spent time in prayer. You got a big decision coming up? Let me encourage you, spend some extra time in prayer. The third time that we see Jesus praying is during seasons of struggle. You know, sometimes we don't think that Jesus struggled much because he was God in the flesh. He was God-man. But Jesus grew up struggling. In fact, we're told in the Bible that Jesus learned how to follow God through his struggles. The greatest example we have is in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's going to go to the cross, and he's talking to God about the experience of the cross, and it tells us in that particular section of Scripture that being in what? Agony, he was praying very fervently. When Jesus himself was going through difficulties and struggles, he prayed more fervently. Let me ask you, are you going through struggles? You got a health issue, you got a financial issue, you got a job issue, you got a relational issue. You've been wounded, you've been betrayed, you've been hurt. You've been in pain, sorrow, grief. We all understand that at times in our life, we really understand King David's words in Psalm 23, I walk through the valley of the shadow of what? Shadow of death. We all go through the valley experiences at times. And when Jesus went through them, he spent extra time in prayer. Now, there's a lot of types of prayers mentioned in the Bible. There are the prayers of praise. We see them in the Bible where we just spend time praising God for his goodness, his character. Praise God for what he's done in the past. So there are prayers of praise. There are prayers of thanksgiving in the Bible. There are prayers for petitions, what I need. Lord, this is what I need. I have more month than money. I have a difficulty here. And then we present our needs. The Bible clearly tells us to present your requests to God. The Bible clearly tells us, cast all your cares on him, because why? He what? He cares for you. There is a lot of types of prayers in the Bible, but what I want to talk to you about this morning is maybe a different kind of prayer that you haven't experienced much, or you haven't walked through much, or even heard much of. Because what we find in Jesus when he spent these extra hours in prayer, what was he doing? Was he just presenting his ideas to the God, to the Father? Was he expressing his emotions to the Father? No, what Jesus was doing was aligning his heart with the Father's heart. Prayer aligned Jesus' heart. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that when Jesus was super busy and he needed God to refresh him, he spent time praying and aligning his heart with God. When Jesus was about to make a big decision, he got alone with God. And he allowed God's plan to become his plan. He aligned his heart to God's heart. When Jesus was going through the struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if there's any other way that this can be accomplished, please take plan B. Have you ever prayed for plan B? But then Jesus says what? Not my will, but what? But yours be done. When Jesus was going through the struggle, he took time to make sure that his heart was aligned with God's heart, and his heart was aligned with God's plan, so that his heart and his plan can be in alignment with the Father. Does that make sense? So Jesus wasn't just spending time praying prayers of praise, praying prayers of thanksgiving, praying prayers of petition. He was saying, God, I need my heart to be aligned with you. I need my plan to be aligned with your plan, and that is accomplished through times of prayer. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 is an interesting chapter in your Bible. It's a chapter that talks about the foretelling of the arrival of the Jewish Messiah. Chapter 11 of Isaiah is God telling Isaiah when the Messiah shows up, this is what he's going to be like. Now, we know that the Jewish Messiah is who? Jesus. So this chapter in Isaiah is actually telling us about Jesus hundreds and hundreds of years before he comes. But let's look and see how it describes Jesus and what it tells us about him. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse. That's Jesus's or King David's relatives. And a branch of his roots will bear fruit. Watch this. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is talking about Jesus. Verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now here we are. Get ready? Here we are at the end of verse 3. There's two statements that are made. We were talking about this week in last week in our sermon prep meeting, and this is what was brought to light. Look at verse 3. It says, and he will not judge by what his eyes see. In other words, when Messiah shows up and he looks out on culture and he looks at what's happening in his world and he looks at the people in his world, he's not going to make decisions based on what he sees. He's not going to let the circumstances of culture and the circumstances of other people dictate the plan for his life. He's going to do something beyond what he sees, what his eyes see. Very interesting statement made about him. And the second statement there in verse 3, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. So when the Messiah shows up, when Jesus walks on this planet and he wants to fulfill the plan of God, he's not going to let what he sees happening around him dictate God's plan for his life. He's not going to let what he hears going on around him dictate God's plan for his life. But instead it says in verse 4 that with righteousness he will judge the poor and he will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. How's Jesus going to fulfill the plan for his life? He's going to fulfill it through righteousness and fairness. He's not going to do it by what his eyes see or what his ears hear. What does this mean? This means that when you are trying to discern God's plan for your life, you can't always determine God's plan just by what you see and what you hear. We have to look further and deeper than just what we see going on around us and what we hear being told to us. And Jesus, the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to not be guided in his life by what he sees or what he hears. He's going to be guided by righteousness and fairness. Now, let's take these two ideas and bring them together, okay? When we have Jesus who turned to God in prayer in times of busyness, in times of decision, and in times of struggle, and then we have Jesus who wasn't going to base his life path on just what he sees and what he hears in the physical realm, but he's going to base it on righteousness and fairness. If we bring these two things together, what we learn is that prayer aligned Jesus' heart with the Father's heart and the Father's plan. See, the prayer that we're talking about today isn't just bringing my request to God and laying them at his feet. It's not just singing praises to him. It's actually saying, God, I want my heart and the path for my life to be aligned with Jesus's heart and Jesus's path and plan for my life. And I'm not going to base it on what I see, and I'm not going to base it on what I hear. I'm going to base it on my times in prayer when I use the scripture and my time alone with God, and I say, God, and I say, Jesus, I want my heart to be aligned with your heart on this issue, and I want your plan to be my plan. And God, I need you to show me your plan and your heart so that I can follow that, not what I see and what I hear. Does that make sense? This is the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed. And what I want to encourage us in this morning as we talk about how we can be fueled to be influencers is that if we would spend time in meditative, discerning prayer, our hearts can be aligned with Jesus' heart and Jesus' plan. It's a different kind of prayer. It's a listening, contemplative prayer, where I'm using God's word to give me guidance and give me strength. I was talking with somebody after the first service out in the courtyard, and they were saying, wow, Phil, this happened to me. And I said, tell me your story. And it's a story of how this man is in management in his company, and there was some conflict going on in the company, and it potentially could have been damaging to the company. And he was trying to figure out how to handle it and how to pursue peace. And so he got away and spent more time in meditative, contemplative, discerning prayer, asking God, God, what do you want me to do in this? How do you want me to respond? In a sense, he was praying, God, align my heart with your heart, align your plan with my plan. And he told me this morning, he was reading Psalm chapter 27, and in the last verse, it like jumped out on the page to him. And this is what the verse says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So all of a sudden, boom, the lights go on in his understanding. And he says, okay, God, what I believe you want me to do is what? Wait for him to act in the circumstances. And so he's been waiting. And he said, it's been kind of like in a darkness. And he said, but this week, just the other day, something happened at work and the light and the darkness went on. And God's moving the problem forward to peace. And he hasn't had to do anything except wait for the Lord. This is meditative, discerning prayer that aligns our hearts with God's heart and asks God, what's your plan? Because I want it to be my plan. And in this example, this gentleman clearly knew God's plan for him was just to wait. And in waiting, God brought the answer. Because he read, wait for the Lord. See how practical the Bible is? Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. I remember when I graduated from college, Ruthie and I were married, and we moved to Auburn, and I was looking for a job right out of college, and I had my Bible degree, so I didn't want to work construction anymore. I'd put myself through college and working construction, and I was tired of coming home sweaty and dirty every day, and so I was going to take a management job, whatever management job I could find. I was going to be a manager. I was going to do something to use my leadership skills and not just my brawn and my back, you know, just to do something. And so there was a job in the Auburn Journal, and it was a job, you can be a manager in 60 days. And I thought, I don't care what this is, I'm signing up for this. And so I called them, I went down for the interview, and I got the job the next day, and I started selling Kirby vacuum cleaners. I didn't care. I want to be a manager. I don't want to get sweaty and dirty. And for the next couple of months, I was gone early in the morning, and it was gone till late at night, and I would sell one, and it would be weeks before I would sell another one, and it wasn't really working out. And after a couple months, I'm like, Lord, what's going on here? What's going on? Why isn't this path smooth? I was reading through the book of Joshua at the time in my morning devotions, and that particular morning, I read the story of Joshua, who had been ordered to do some things by God, and Joshua at one instant forgot to consult God and made a terrible decision. And when it didn't go well for Joshua, Joshua went back to God and said, God, why did that thing fall apart? And God said to Joshua, Joshua, that whole situation fell apart because you failed to consult me before you made that decision. And it was like a ton of bricks. I failed to consult God about what plan he had for me when I came back from college instead of going my own way. Does that make sense? I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And if we want to be fueled to be influencers in our culture, If we want to stay energized to keep God as our highest priority and to serve one king in one kingdom and to hate no one and love everyone and be an influencer, not an overthrower of culture, I need to be fueled and I need to have my heart constantly realigned with God's heart. I need his plan to be my plan, and that can only be discerned through prayer. Through prayer. And I believe that's why Jesus went off in times of busyness, in times of decision, in times of struggle, to be alone with the Father. It wasn't just to pour out his heart to him. It was to get his own heart aligned with the Father's heart and God's plan aligned with his plan. We mentioned earlier the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a very popular story. And what happened in Gethsemane is condensed into a couple of verses in our Bible. And we know in the story that Jesus prayed for an hour straight twice in the garden. Now, Jesus starts out in his prayer by asking God to give another option. Jesus clearly understood about his arrest, the beatings, the scourgings, and the cross experience, and what that was going to be like and do to him and do to his relationship with the Father. So he asked the Father if there's another way. And he even asked the Father, if there's another way, please initiate it. But the very next sentence that we have recorded from us is Jesus' words that say, but not my will, but what? But yours be done. And I think sometimes we forget that there was 2 hours between those two statements. We tend to think that Jesus didn't really feel things, Jesus didn't really walk through difficulties, or that when Jesus faced a difficulty, he just prayed to God and God gave him a new heart. I would venture to say to you that at the beginning of those prayer times, Jesus was begging the Father to find another way and asking him to initiate that way. And by the end of the prayer time, which was 2 hours later, he was surrendered to him. What took place? Jesus had to align his heart with the Father's heart, and he had to align the Father's plan with his plan, and it took 2 hours of prayer to get there. But that's how he got there. So the question is, how can I pray like that? How can we pray like that? And over the years here, I've used different acronyms when we've talked about prayer. I'm just going to throw a common one out that's been used by tens of thousands of Christians throughout the decades. It's simply the word ACTS in an acronym. A stands for adore. When I get alone with God and I start by just adoring him, his goodness, his character. First Chronicles, it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in holy array. I just come before God and say, God, as we start to align our hearts and our plans, I just want to start off by adoring you. Thank you for who you are, your character, your holy, all those kinds of things. We spend a few minutes adoring him. And then C stands for confess. I want to make sure that my heart is clean and ready to discern God's voice through the scriptures. And so it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I ask God, God, bring to my mind any thoughts, attitudes, or actions that were against you or against others, he does. And I just confess just means to agree with God that I shouldn't have been thinking about that. I shouldn't have been feeling that. I shouldn't have been doing that. And when I confess it, he says, he forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So now my heart is ready to be discerning of his heart and of his plan. And then third is thankfulness. I want to give thanks, God, whatever your plan is here. I know you're a good God. I know you've done wondrous deeds in the past. I can trust you with whatever you're going to show to me because in the past you've been so faithful to me and I'm thankful for that. And then the S simply stands for supply. God, I'm facing this busy season. I'm facing this big decision. I'm facing this struggle. And God, I need to align my heart with your heart. Please fill me with your grace. Fill me with your comfort. And I want to align your plan for this situation with my plan. And I spend some time contemplating, meditating, thinking about God as I look into his word and I ask him to speak to me through the pages of scripture. And when I read a story or I read a psalm, psalm or I read a scripture, the Holy Spirit can make words jump off the page, and it's amazing how it applies to exactly what I'm talking to him about, and now my heart becomes aligned and his plan becomes my plan. Does that make sense? So I walk through these times of prayer. I pray through Acts. This is how Jesus stayed focused. This is how Jesus stayed fueled. What this does for us, and here's the bottom line to our series on influencer. You and I have so many voices talking to us. We have so much information coming our way that we have to decide to take time to set all the other voices aside. Sounds like I'm schizophrenic. Set all the other voices aside and hear his voice and get his plan. And if we don't take the practice of setting time aside in prayer, we're going to succumb to the other influences in our life. But if we're going to influence our culture, we first must be influenced by him. So the more time I spend with him in prayer, aligning my heart with his heart and his plan with my plan, the more fueled I will be to be the influencer that he wants me to be. And I don't know about you, but I need to be a better prayer, don't you? I need to do this better, because especially in the last 2 years, all of those quiet voices are now shouting voices, and culture is shouting. People are shouting. Special groups are shouting. I don't want to direct my life by what I see with my eyes or what I hear with my ears. I want my life directed by quietly spending time aligning my heart and plan with Jesus' heart and Jesus' plan, and that only comes through times of prayer. That's how Jesus did it. So if I want to be successful at the first five guidelines, this is the guideline that fuels me: spending time in prayer. So just let me encourage you to take some time and evaluate how your prayer life is and how God may want to improve it. Carve out some time to be alone with God. Take your Bible. Spend some time adoring him, confessing, thanking, and then open up your Bible and just meditate on the words and the thoughts and see if God gives you some wisdom on your time of busyness or your time of decision or your time of struggle. Let's stand together as we close today and close this series out. Most every week of this series, I've tried to end with a prayer that we can all pray together about the topic we've been looking at. And so I thought it would be great if we prayed this prayer. Dear God, I need your perspective on what I see. I need your discernment on what I hear. Isn't that true? We need his perspective. We need his discernment. I need your fuel to stay strong as an influencer. Give me the discipline to grow in my prayer life. Help me to stop and pray earnestly during times of busyness, times of decision, times of struggle. I want to rely on your fuel to make me the influencer you desire me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just pray this together out loud? Let's do this together, would you? Dear God, I need your perspective on what I see. I need your discernment on what I hear. I need your fuel to stay strong as an influencer. Give me the discipline to grow in my prayer life. Help me to stop and pray earnestly during times of busyness, times of decision, times of struggle. I want to rely on your fuel to make me the influencer you desire me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, thank you for these last weeks. I do pray you would increase the voice of your people in our culture. But Lord, as we've seen these last few weeks, the way that you influenced your culture may be different than what we thought. Help us to live out you as our number one priority. That we're not going to stick you in our back pocket and only mention you when people ask. That if you get to know Phil, you simultaneously get to know Jesus. Help us to live out our allegiances. That above all else in this world, we serve one king and we build one kingdom, your kingdom, Lord. Help us to hate no one, to not harbor contempt for anyone, period. Help us to love everyone, to do and to pray your best for them. Help us to influence our culture by exhibiting your character, the fruit of the Spirit, not by being revolutionaries and overthrowers. And then, Lord, help us to be people of prayer. Not just spending time letting our requests be made known to you, but Lord, spending some time in discerning, meditative prayer through your word so that our hearts can be aligned with your heart and your plan can become our plan. Show us how to do this, Lord. May you always be the number one influencer in our lives above all the other voices we hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.